The Bible warns us against talking too much or being excessively loquacious. In Ecclesiastes 5:3, we read, "For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." And in Ecclesiastes 10:14, "A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him?" If there is one book that understands human beings and human nature, that book is the Bible. The Bible reveals human nature like no other, and this Holy Bible offers us a tremendous amount of wisdom and counsel on how we should live our lives in this fallen world, surrounded by sinful people. The Bible even reveals how discretion can protect our plans, dreams, and personal lives from unnecessary scrutiny, jealousy, or sabotage. Unfortunately, as a pastor, one thing I have seen many Christians suffer from is the issue of naivety. Brothers and sisters, not everyone in life wishes the best for you, even if they present themselves as such. Some people you meet in life will have ulterior motives. The Bible reveals instances of this, such as the story of Samson and Delilah in Judges chapter 16. Delilah is someone who had completely different intentions. She smiled at Samson, but was ready to betray him at the slightest opportunity. The story of Samson and Delilah serves as a powerful warning about the dangers of revealing too much. Samson, endowed with immense strength by God, met his downfall due to his lack of discretion. By trusting Delilah with the secret of his strength, he exposed his vulnerability. This story teaches us the critical importance of being cautious about what we reveal, especially regarding our strengths and weaknesses. Not every confidant deserves our trust, and sometimes silence can be our greatest protector. Imagine what Samson could have become if his life and potential had not been prematurely interrupted due to talking too much. Samson was not just an individual with physical strength. He was destined to be a leader, a protector of his people, and a crucial figure in the history of Israel. However, unfortunately, he was a naive individual who exposed himself. The point of my sermon today is, choose to be wise with the information you share and with whom you share it. We live in a world full of sinful people, just as we ourselves are sinners, saved by the grace of God. The world we live in is full of people who feel jealous, envious, and who do not wish the best for you. I regret to say this, but this is the reality we live in. Reflecting on what could have been, we are reminded of the profound impact our words and actions can have on our destiny. The story of Samson is not just a tale of what was, but a poignant reminder of what could have been if only wisdom had guided his words and actions. Genesis 37:3-20 narrates the story of Joseph and his brothers, where we see how the lack of discretion can lead to severe consequences. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. The young Joseph, being imprudent, shared his dreams with his brothers, provoking even more resentment. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." As a result, his brothers envied him and conspired against him. Joseph's life teaches us a great lesson about wisdom and how to interact with people. What would have happened if Joseph had been wiser with the information he shared? Perhaps his path would have been less painful. The Bible advises us to be wise, and wisdom is not in talking too much. Talking too much can lead us to problems. We don't need the whole world to know what we are doing or where we are going, because the truth is that not everyone is rooting for us. We live in a fallen world, and unfortunately, the truth is that not everyone wants the best for us. We should not deceive ourselves into thinking that everyone around us is a friend. Humanity is complex. We are capable of hiding our emotions, holding grudges, and planning against others for years. One of the wonderful aspects of God is that He does not judge you based on your enemies or who likes you and who doesn't. Psalm 23:5 says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God does not need anyone's approval to bless you. He is a God who can bless you in front of your enemies, and there is nothing they can do to stop what God is doing in your life. Do not talk too much. Do not go around telling everyone about your business. Some of the problems you share with others can be seen with satisfaction by those who rejoice in your difficulties. If you need to talk to someone, talk to God in prayer. Be 100% honest with God in prayer, and He will hear and counsel you. Nehemiah gives us another example of wisdom and discretion. He, charged with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, chose to conduct his initial survey of the walls at night, keeping his intention secret. This was not an act of secrecy for its own sake, but a strategic measure to ensure the success of his mission. By not revealing his plans prematurely, he could assess the situation, devise a plan, and then gather support without facing early opposition. Nehemiah's approach exemplifies a profound understanding that sometimes the path to accomplishing God's work requires us to move with discretion and discernment. His story teaches us that there is a time to speak boldly and a time to work quietly, always guided by wisdom and discernment of the situation. Finally, in all your conversations, let the Holy Spirit always guide you. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There is no weapon formed against you that shall prosper." Today, I want to draw your attention to a wonderful promise found in Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." The context of this verse is crucial to understanding its true meaning. In this chapter, the prophet Isaiah is addressing the people of Israel, who had just returned from Babylonian captivity. They were a broken and defeated people, having endured years of suffering and hardship. But in this chapter, God promises to restore them, to make them flourish and prosper again. He promises to rebuild their cities and walls, increase their number, and make them a great nation. And in the midst of this promise, God assures them that no weapon formed against them will prosper. This promise is not just physical protection, but also a promise of spiritual protection. God was assuring them that despite their enemies, they would remain victorious, because He was with them. Today, as we look at this promise, we can see how it applies to us as children of God. Just as the people of Israel faced physical and spiritual enemies, we too face enemies in our daily lives. Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." What does this mean? It means that the Lord will not allow the weapons formed against His children to prosper. In other words, the goal of that weapon formed against you will not be fulfilled. It will not succeed in its mission. Notice how the Word of God mentions the fact that weapons will be formed. In other words, you may go through some tests and battles, but those battles will not destroy or fulfill the devil's plan in your life. God does not sleep on the job. God never sleeps nor slumbers. He is watching. Sometimes this means that the Lord takes the weapon out of the enemy's hand. Other times it means that God allows the weapon to strike, but He brings a greater good out of the immediate pain of the blow. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God who can turn bad situations into the best things that ever happened to us? Isn't it amazing that God is a God who can turn bad situations into good and good into better? Genesis 50:20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Look at the phraseology. God did not say that no weapon would be formed. God said that weapons would be formed, arrows would be shot, but He assured that they would not prosper. What do you have to fear? "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." What do you have to fear? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. What worries you? Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Answer this question today. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? Can sickness be against you? No. Can persecution be against you? No. Can calamity be against you? No. Can death be against you? No. Can suffering be against you? No. Romans 8:31 is a reminder that no matter the challenges we may face in this life, we have a God who is on our side. When we face difficulties, we may feel that we are alone and that the world is against us. But this verse reminds us that with God on our side, we are never truly alone. God is a powerful ally who can provide us with the strength and courage needed to face any obstacle. As Christians, we will inevitably face suffering and trials in this life. We may experience persecution, discrimination, and even oppression because of our faith. But we can find comfort in knowing that we serve a God who is greater than any of these challenges. Jeremiah 1:5, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Is there anyone on earth who knows you better than God? Your parents do not know everything about you. Your spouse does not know everything about you. Only God knows everything about you. God knows even your mistakes, your failures, your weaknesses, your imperfections, and your inadequacies. Knowing all this about you, God still loves you. This world is a place full of problems, turmoil, and difficulties. We encounter these problems, and it seems that no one cares about our story. We have internal problems, and it is hard to share them with people. We laugh and talk freely with others, but no one knows the situations we face in our lives. No one knows that you cried yourself to sleep last night. Who can help you with your problems? I want to remind you that God will always be there. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. This is the biggest problem I see in Christians. They try to compare the love of a human being with the love of God. God is not a human being. God is not a person. The love He has for you cannot be comprehended. Yes, you may feel that you are facing many challenges and difficulties, but this is the world we live in. We live in a fallen world, full of challenges and problems. But the God who loves you and cares for you, His child, is preparing a place of eternal peace and security where you will never have to struggle again. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God loves you. Put that in your mind. He is preparing a place for you. You will not have to struggle, cry, or feel pain forever. God loves you. Stop comparing God's love to human love. Look to the heavens. The problems you carry in your mind that no one knows, Jesus knows all of them. You may feel insignificant in your community or think that no one knows you in the church. But the truth is, no matter how insignificant you feel, God knows your name. Jesus knows every step you take in your life. You are not insignificant to Jesus. He is looking out for you. Unfortunately, there are people who are not sure if they are on the right path. Today, we will look at signs that indicate you are on the right path. However, the first sign is not so much a sign that you are on the right path, but rather a warning about suffering. Unfortunately, when people go through some kind of suffering in their lives, they automatically conclude that they are on the wrong path. But this is not necessarily true. Suffering. The reason I start with this point is that people tend to believe that because they suffer in some way, they are on the wrong path or doing something wrong. But this is not true. Being on the right and godly path in life does not mean you will never suffer. Being on the right and godly path in life does not mean you will never go through the deep waters of life. Being on the right and godly path in life does not mean you will never go through the hottest fires of life. The life of Job attests to this. Job was a wealthy man living in the land of Uz, with his large family and extensive flocks. He was described as blameless and upright, always careful to avoid evil. He was exemplary in his conduct during his time. One day, Satan, the adversary, appeared before God in heaven. God boasted about Job's goodness, but Satan argued that Job was good only because God had blessed him abundantly and protected him. Satan challenged God, saying that if Job were afflicted and lost everything he had, he would curse God. So, God allowed Satan to afflict Job, but without taking his life. In a single day, Job received four messages, each bringing news that his livestock, servants, and 10 children had died due to raiders or natural disasters. Job tore his clothes and shaved his head in mourning, but still, he blessed God in his prayers. Job lost his family and wealth in one day. He suffered, but that does not mean he was on the wrong path. He was on the right path, doing the right things, honoring God, being blameless, and yet he suffered. The truth is, I do not know why you are going through what you are going through, and I do not have answers for the negative and terrible things that have happened in your life. And the truth is, you will not have an answer until we are in heaven. Suffering is not a sign that you are on the wrong path. Job's life teaches us that we can suffer and still be on the right path. God loved Job and was pleased with him. Do not interpret pain or suffering as a sign that you are on the wrong path or that God does not love you anymore. Isaiah 43:2-3. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. This is the essence of my first point. Notice the prophet's choice of words. When thou passest through the waters, when thou walkest through the fire. It is not if, but when. At some point in your Christian walk, you will go through the fire. You will face difficult situations, and the fact that you go through them does not mean you did something wrong, or that God does not love you anymore, or that you are on the wrong path. No, we live in a fallen and broken world, and sometimes bad things happen. But God assures us that when this happens, He will be with you. He will not abandon you. The psalmist says in Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Notice that the psalmist did not say, "I will fear no evil," because there is no evil. The truth is that there is evil. We live in a fallen world full of evil, suffering, and pain. But the reason the psalmist does not fear is, "For thou art with me." So you may be suffering in one way or another. Two things you must remember. First, suffering does not mean you are on the wrong path. Second, although you may be suffering, God will be with you, and you will come to a deeper knowledge of your Lord, your God. Sign number two, you do not care about pleasing others or the world. Your number one priority is to please God. One of the most evident and unmistakable signs that you are on the right path is that your main goal in life is to please God and not people. Galatians 1:10. "For do I now persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul's number one priority was to please God and not people. He refused to adapt his message to please his audience. He was more concerned with pleasing God. As Christians, we must have the same approach as Paul in our personal lives. If you live your life in a way that pleases your colleagues, friends, family, or the world in general more than you want to please God, you are not on the right path. But if pleasing God is your number one priority, you are on the right path. Paul encourages us to seek God's approval above all. Do not compromise your faith. Do not compromise the Word of God. Refuse to be a Christian who bends the Word of God to be accepted by others. Refuse to be a Christian who compromises the standards of God's Word to be accepted by the world. Even when it means walking alone, even when it means being an outcast, we must focus on pleasing God in our life journey and not men. One of the most relevant spiritual signs that you are on the right path is when you stop trying to please others. The Apostle Paul did not try to please others in the world. Jesus did not try to please others or the world. And if you find yourself focused only on God being pleased with you, that is a sign that you are on the right path. The life of a person who seeks to please God is a life on the right path. If pleasing God is your number one priority, your life will change. So, what happens to people whose priority is to please God? They do not live their lives like others. They avoid what is evil and wicked and seek holy and righteous things. They avoid perishable and corruptible things and seek eternal and incorruptible things. The life of a person who seeks to please God is a life on the right path. If your desire is to make God pleased with you, that is a sign that you are on the right path. Sign number three, you are on the narrow path. This third and final sign is a wonderful indication that you are on the right path with God. Remember the words of our Lord and Savior in Matthew 7:13 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The broad way is the easy way, it is also the popular way. The fact that everyone is doing something does not prove that what they are doing is right. The fact that everyone is having sex before marriage does not mean it is right, according to the Lord. The fact that everyone is listening to secular music does not mean it is right to do so. The truth is that some of the greatest secular artists are involved in occult worship, and Christians are listening to their music. The fact that everyone is doing something does not prove that what they are doing is right. Quite the opposite. The people of God have always been a remnant, a small minority in this world. The reason is not hard to find. The way of life is narrow, lonely, and costly. This is the truth. Following Christ will cost you. It will cost you. The reason is that the narrow way is limited, and we cannot travel with our baggage of sin and love for this world. The only thing we can carry is our cross. However, on the broad way, we can keep our baggage of sin and love for the world. On the broad way, we can keep our secret sins and impure pleasures. Are you walking on a path that required you to give up some impure things in your life? Are you walking on a path that allows you to seek righteousness and holiness? This path does not mean you will be 100% perfect, for we know that there is no person who is 100% perfect. However, if the direction of your life is moving towards holiness, you are on the right path.